The reading this evening is Judges chapter 13. The birth of Samson. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, 'You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death.'" Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." God heard Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, but her husband Manoah was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, "He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day." Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, "Are you the one who talked to my wife?" "I am," he said. So Manoah asked him, "When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work?" The angel of the Lord answered, "Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her." Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy, and and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. This is the word of the Lord.
This is one of those chapters that we could probably spend a whole half term, 6 or 7 weeks, just on this one chapter. Who is the angel of the Lord? Is it God himself? Is it a pre-incarnate Christ? What do we learn about worship? What do we learn about sacrifice? It's really a passage that's got so much in, and forgive me if I miss your favourite theme tonight, but what I want to do is I want to focus really on Samson and upon his beginnings, so that when John Birch comes and preaches next week on Samson's ministry and on Samson's battles, that we've got a little bit of a context for that. When I was at school, can we take that just down a bit, Dan? It's booming just a bit. When I was at school, the sixth form at my school, very, very large comprehensive school, the sixth form was tiny. The reason was that most of the boys at 16 would walk out on their last day of school at 16 and go into one of the car factories or the tractor factories or the aeroplane factories that literally surrounded our school. I grew up in Coventry, and the factory gates all sort of came out onto the road that the school was on. And the sixth form was tiny. And of my group, my year, only four of us stayed on into sixth form. There was myself, there was Tony Henderson, there was Nigel Mortimer, and there was Christopher Tovey. And Christopher Tovey I hated. And I hope he doesn't listen to the tape, because I'd hate him to think that. He lives in Australia now. I found out from Friends Reunited. But Christopher Tovey was the boy who had everything. He was tall. I was about 5'4" when I was in sixth form. I shot up in the year between finishing sixth form and starting university and grew about 6 or 7 inches in that time. But I was this weedy little runty kid with glasses and spots and a briefcase. My mum made me take a briefcase even when I was in sixth form. And Christopher Tovey was 6'2", broad-shouldered, with these long blonde locks. And his uniform just fitted perfectly. Mine was hand-me-downs from my uncle. Now, my uncle had been at school 20 years ahead of me, so that when everybody else was wearing drain pipes, I was wearing flares. And when everyone else was wearing flares, I was wearing drain pipes. And I was this little runty kid in hand-me-down uniform with my glasses and my briefcase. And Christopher Tovey was this Adonis, broad-shouldered, flowing locks, a double school blue in soccer and rugby. And he could play cricket pretty well as well. He was the first boy that I knew about who had a girlfriend. That was really something. He was the first boy I knew who had a car. He was it. And whenever I think of Samson, I think of Christopher Tovey. With his long hair and his broad shoulders and his muscles and his women. And that's, if you know the story of Samson, you know, that's the way he comes across to me. And as a result, I've always hated Samson. And it's just struck me of how I think of Samson in this way, of the golden-haired boy who had everything. You know, over the last 7 or 8 weeks now, we've been looking at these stories from the judges of how God would raise up from time to time judges to come and rescue the people. And here we are again at the start of chapter 13 with that verse that we've got used to in just about the start of every story over the 8 weeks. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And once again, the Lord decides to send a judge to be their savior, to rescue them. And this time it's going to be Samson. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Samson's different. With all the others we've had, with Othniel and Ehud and Gideon and with Deborah, there was something about them, something about their character that meant they were coming from an unlikely place. And we've spoken about Ehud, the left-handed, the disabled in the right hand, from the smallest tribe, Othniel, from the least and the weakest of the tribes of Israel, of Deborah, a woman, that says it all, of Gideon, hiding in his hole, the scared coward hiding away from the invaders. And all of them have come from an unlikely background. They seem the wrong people to be raised up as saviors. And yet God takes each of them in turn out of their circumstances and turns them around to you, mighty warrior. You mighty warrior. You think you're nothing, but I call you mighty warrior. And then he sticks them in front of the Ammonites and the Perizzites and the Philistines, and they win their great victories. Samson's different. Samson's got it all from the start. But what we're going to see over the next couple of weeks as we stay in the story of Samson is he started off with everything, but ended up in a very different place. Whereas the other guys started with nothing, really. The left-handed, weak people hiding in holes and became heroes. Samson, well, it follows a slightly different path. In terms of the natural, Samson had it all. And in terms of the miraculous and the supernatural, Samson had it all as well. I mean, first of all, there's the miraculous conception of Samson. Right at the beginning of that story there, we read that the Israelites have done evil again, and there's this man named Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of Dan, who had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. And just to rub it in, the angel of the Lord turns up and he says, hey, guess what? You're sterile. She knew. But he's making this point. You are sterile. Not you just haven't conceived yet. Not the doctors have got it wrong. Not it could still happen. He turns up and he lays it out, just the bare facts. You are. In my notes, I've got the word are in capital letters. You are sterile, but with God, all things are possible. With God, being sterile is no barrier to having a child. You're sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. You know, we see that several times through Scripture, don't we? Of the childless couple and the sterile woman or the barren woman or the woman that's too old coming to have a baby. The story of Abraham and Sarah. Past childbearing age, and yet God comes and speaks to them and says, you can have a child. And from him will come this incredible nation. And actually, history and salvation will be worked out through the fruit of your womb, even though you're beyond childbearing age. And there's Elizabeth and Zechariah, similar situation. You think you're in disgrace because you've never had a child, but God's going to come and he's going to give you that thing that you want. And from Elizabeth and Zechariah comes John the Baptist, the herald of the Lord. And Mary, the Virgin Mary, and Joseph, a virgin, shall conceive and have a child. And in each of those cases, something special, something incredible, something supernatural happens. A nation is born, a herald is born, a savior is born. And out of that same kind of story now comes Samson. He's up there with those guys, with an incredible start in life, this miraculous conception. Not only a miraculous conception, but a godly upbringing. A godly upbringing. That the angel comes and he says, this is how you're going to bring this son up. You're going to raise him as a Nazarite. You're going to bring him up just the right way. Whereas most Nazarites would take a vow for a season, that's the way he will live his life. If you've got your Bible with you, and I hope you have, turn with me to Numbers, chapter 6. Numbers, chapter 6. In the first verse, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation to the Lord as a Nazarite, he must abstain from wine and other fermented drink and must not drink vinegar made from wine or from other fermented drink. He must not drink grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. As long as he's a Nazarite, he must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. During the entire period of his vow of separation, no razor may be used on his head. He must be holy until the period of his separation to the Lord is over. He must let his hair grow long throughout the period of his separation to the Lord. He must not go near a dead body. Even if his own mother or father or brother or sister dies, he must not make himself ceremonially unclean on account of them, because the symbol of his separation to God is on his head. Throughout the period of his separation, he is consecrated to the Lord. Here's the Nazarite vow, a vow that somebody would take when they say, I want to be holy for God for a season. I want to take a vow so I can serve God for this season. And the angel comes and says, your son's going to be like that. He's going to be separated to the Lord. Right from birth, he's going to have this holy upbringing. He's going to be raised as a Nazarite. And then the vows are laid out of how they're to be brought up. And then if we go right down to the end of the chapter, it says, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew up and the Lord blessed him. Yeah? Long hair, big muscles. The Lord blessed him. Wouldn't you like to know the Lord's blessing on your life? I know I'd like to know the Lord's blessing on my life. And the scripture says that as Samson grew, the Lord blessed him. The Lord's hand was on him. The Lord's blessing was there. I remember taking each of my children within a few minutes of them being born in my arms and going to the window and praying for them and showing them the world and prophesying over them. And above all, praying, God, bless this child. The first words they heard were a word of blessing from me. God bless you. And it says that God blessed Samson, that as he grew, this wasn't a moment in his life, this wasn't a one-off thing, as he grew, the Lord blessed him. And then it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. But through his life, through his childhood, through his teen years, through his young adulthood, the Spirit stirred him. I wish I'd known the Spirit when I was 4 and 6 and 8. I didn't become a Christian till I was 22, 21-ish. I didn't know the Spirit until that age. I wish I'd known the Spirit through those days at school, through those times when as a specky little kid being kicked around by the other boys, I'd felt so alone. I wish I'd known that Spirit with me on those days when as a teenager I just thought, I was nothing. And it says that the Spirit stirred in him. That the Spirit stirred him. That as he grew, he knew that blessing of the presence of the Spirit. He knew the call of God. That's a euphemism, that's the Spirit stirring. He knew there was a call on his life. He grew up knowing he was someone. So many of us, if you're like me, and I know a lot of you are because you've spoken to me about it, but those of us who were, you know, bullied and didn't think of ourselves as much, we thought we were nothing. And Samson grew up with the Spirit stirring him, knowing from his very early days, his mum and dad saying, you're special, and the Spirit stirring in him and God blessing him. Samson just had it all from birth. But if not, all the other judges that we've looked at so far were sort of naturally weak and incongruous heroes and not what you'd expect, then for Samson, it's the opposite. Samson, it's the opposite. He had these great natural gifts and abilities and grew up blessed by God and stirred by the Spirit. But you know, he lacked something. And this is what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And this is where I want us to just start tonight with this thought. He lacked something which the other judges, it seems to me, had. He had all the gifts, but he lacked character. He had all the gifts, but he lacked character. He had incredible personal strength. He had wit. He had good looks. He could pick the women out that he wanted. He could tell riddles. He could tear down temples. He had all these incredible natural and supernatural gifts, but he lacked character. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to see how Samson's hubris led to his downfall. How that character flaw, how that trait would lead to disaster and eventually his own death. Yes, he took many Philistines with him in his death. And yes, Samson is listed in Hebrews 11 amongst the heroes of the faith. But you know, his ministry ended in embarrassment, humiliation, blinded, tied as a prisoner. Yes, he took lots of Philistines with him. But whereas the others ended their ministries with these great victories, and it says the Lord gave them the victory, and they drove the enemy out, and for 40 years there was peace in the land, that's not the way it finishes. See, he had everything that he could possibly want, but he lacked that inner thing. The greatest failing in any minister is not a lack of gifts, or a lack of learning, or a lack of skill. It's a lack of character. And time and time and time again we read, don't we, of ministers falling out of ministry because of failing. I put my hand up. I was one of those guys. A lack of character. Incredible gifting. You know, when I first became a Christian and I was filled with the Spirit, I was in demand to go and speak places, to travel and travel around the country and travel overseas to go and speak, but I lacked character. And I would give anything back to get those years back and know God's character. See, the thing that God looks for more than gifting or natural ability or good looks or education or money or being the right age is character. If you're going to pray for one thing tonight, pray for godly character, for a holiness, a desire to serve God, a desire to follow His ways. Say, God, give me character. Thing that he lacked, and it's the thing that anybody who's going to go into ministry needs before anything else. And as well as character, God's looking for a dependence on him. God's looking for people who at every step look to him, who are totally dependent on the Lord for the next step. You remember the story of Gideon? He would not move until he heard the Lord's direction, testing it. Oh Lord, I just need to really know that this is what you're saying. I really need to know this is where you're leading. Jesus, an example of a godly life and a character who said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. See, that godly character starts with that utter dependence on God that says, I will not rise from this place unless you lead me. I will not go from this place unless you go with me. I can't do this by myself, God. And one of Samson's problems, I think, is that he relied on his ability. He knew, he was sure of his strength and his wit. And he relied on that. But if you want to be used by God, and I know there's lots of us here do, Lord, whatever time I've got left, I want to be used by you. Then it begins, not with relying on our natural ability, or even what God has given us, but on him at every way and every step. A godly character, a godly dependence, and then to go with it, a godly humility. And I'm reading into the story here, but, you know, a bit like Christopher Tovey, I suspect Samson was a bit proud of himself, that he knew how strong he was, he knew how good looking he was, he knew how clever he knew he was special. But you know, we need to emulate Jesus's humility. Maybe it's just me, but Samson comes across as a bit arrogant. Get me a wife from amongst the Philistines. I've seen someone I fancy. Go and get her for me. I can imagine me at 17 saying to my dad, Dad, I've seen Julie Smith down the road and she pleases me. Fetch her here. It's not going to happen, is it? He comes across to me as a little bit arrogant, but Jesus always, doesn't he? always comes across as humble and self-sacrificing. Paul wrote of Jesus, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not grasp, or did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." If ever there was a man who's walked this earth who had cause to be arrogant, it was Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the way, the truth, the life. If there was ever anybody who ought to have been a bit up themselves and a bit arrogant, it should have been Jesus, and he wasn't. And Paul says, be like him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. He was the king who laid aside every privilege and every right in order to serve the purpose of God. A godly character, a godly dependence, a godly humility, and a godly unity. An understanding of how independent as saints we are. There may be something I'm good at, but there's a lot of things I'm really not. But thanks be to God, some of you are. The areas that I'm weakest in, some of you are strongest in. And the things that you're not so good at, me or someone else is good at. And one of the ways that God has put us together is in this body, this interdependent body, where the foot can't say to the hand and the eye, I don't need you. Where the ear isn't more important than the big toe, where we all rely on each other. And something that will help us keep at the center of God's will is being part of a body and understanding how we fit in, how we relate together, and how we only can function properly when we're together. People who wander away from fellowship and away from its advice and its protection and its discipline get themselves in trouble. And the thing you notice about Samson, and you'll see this again over the next couple of weeks, is how he would go off and do his own thing. He'd wander off from his own people, and he would go and live by himself amongst the Philistines. He would go away from the community and the fellowship that God put him in. And it's a bad idea. And it's a bad idea then, and it's a bad idea now, that we need to be united with brothers and sisters to protect us and guide us and advise us and tell us off from time to time. Say, get back in line. You're wrong. Jesus thought churches were such a good idea, he invented them. He told Peter, lead that church, build a church, gather it in, shepherd it. It was Jesus' idea to gather communities together who worship him. And yet time and time and time again, I hear folks saying, oh, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to belong to a church to be a Christian. You don't have to commit yourself or get into covenant. You can just go along. You can just be there when you need to be, when you want to be. And time again, I hear people say, oh, I'm offended. I'm going. I'm upset. I'm going somewhere else. Or even worse, I'm upset. I'm not going anywhere. And I'll sit at home and I'll hope that within a few months, somebody will notice I'm missing and upset and come and look for me. And it's not what God intended. It's not his plan. His plan was that we'd be bound together as a body. So often we see people take offense and get the hump and walk away from fellowship or think that they're so good that they don't need it. Dear God, help us grow up before we grow old. Start to understand how much we need each other. In the center of fellowship is protection from the things that would cause us to sin and become arrogant and end up in those chains blinded at the hands of an enemy. a godly character, a godly dependence, a godly humility, a godly unity. And then it's all founded on one thing, and with this I'm going to finish, on a godly intimacy, spending time with God. You want to be a person of God, you want to be used by God, you want to be a servant of God, you want to be a hero of God. On that day when we stand there and they're listing the heroes of the faith and they're reading the Hebrews 11 list, don't you want your name on the end of that? Well, it starts with an intimacy with God in prayer, in His Word, in worship, in just sitting with Him in silence, in getting to know His character. Before Claire and I started going out, we'd known each other for 3 years. We'd worked together for 3 years. She'd been the youth worker and I'd been the curate, and we'd run youth groups and we'd painted hoardings and we'd planned a church after the other one burnt down, and we'd organised services and holiday clubs and all those things. But you know what? My understanding of her changed when we started going out together. When I asked her to marry me, and we would sit just in silence, holding hands, watching the telly, or walking in the park. Your understanding of people, and of their character, and of their nature, and of their abilities, and of their strengths, changes when you become intimate with them. And it's the same with us and God. We need to be in that place of an intimate relationship that can only come by spending time alone with Him in prayer and worship and silence. If you want to be a servant of God, you need to be a prayerful person, praying to God. If you want to be used by God, you need to spend time with God. Over the next couple of weeks now, we're going to be looking at this story of Samson. Samson, who had it all, but who ended up with nothing. And we're going to look at his character, and we're going to look at the character of the other judge, and we're going to look at the character of Jesus, and we're going to make a decision. Who do I want to be like? Do I want it all? Or do I want him to have it all and use me? Amen. May now the peace of Almighty God and the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be upon us and upon those we love, upon our friends and our neighbours, upon those close by and those far away, this night and evermore. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.